All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, certainly one of my favorite chapters, although it doesn't seem like it's certainly been a very long time since I think I've certainly used it as a text. I've been there for other reasons at different times, but I want to use it as at least the beginning text of this. For this particular message, John 15, I want to begin with verse 9. Verse 9 it says, "And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." I want to center in this text, particularly on verse 13, where it says, "Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Of course, this is particularly and specifically fulfilled in Yeshua's death for each one of us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it's dealt with in the following fashion. It says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die," and it certainly has happened. But then it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," in fact his enemies, "Christ died for us." In the messianic prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, we find it described in the following fashion, where it says, the verse begins by saying, "He poured out himself to death. He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." That pouring out of himself on our behalf, I believe, is more explicitly depicted in Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like you to turn to this passage as well if you have your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, Isaiah depicted it as a pouring out of himself. I believe it's explicitly depicted here in Philippians 2. And let's begin reading with verse 1, where it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," is there consolation in Christ? Sure there is. "If there be any comfort of love," is there comfort in love? In his love particularly? You bet there is. "If any fellowship of the Spirit," is there fellowship in the Spirit? Well, they're supposed to be, and should be. "If any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." New American Standard says, "Do not look on your own interest, but also to the interest of others." And then in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Christ Yeshua, who being in the form of God, and here's where the pouring out of himself, as depicted by Isaiah in chapter 53, begins. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. How well that depicts the pouring out of himself, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became a man, who not only became a man, but became a servant to all man, who not only became a servant, but was willing to die, and who was not only willing to die, but was willing and did die by crucifixion. Indeed, no greater love exists than for a man to die not only for his friends, but for his enemies. And Yeshua's exhibition of such love, far, far exceeds any other. In fact, it's probably, perhaps his was indeed the only death of someone dying for his enemies. And if for no reason his exhibition far exceeds any other, if for no other reason, then in doing so, he had more to forfeit than any other. Nevertheless, for any of us to do the same is still the greatest display of love towards someone else, being that we can only pour out or give what we are. And our life, though only mortal, is nonetheless are still our most precious possession. And so it still, for me to die for Bob, or Bob to die for Hirsch, or for any man to die for another, is still the greatest display of love, because we give our all in order to do so. But what most people do not always recognize is that a sacrifice of oneself for others is not always realized all at one time. Sometimes the sacrifice of oneself is accomplished on a daily basis, one day at a time, over an entire lifetime. And when it comes to this type of sacrifice, nothing, in my opinion, epitomizes it more than what we find most mothers doing every day of their life, and have been doing from the beginning of time. With this in mind, permit me, if you will, to rewrite Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. Have the same unselfish attitude in yourselves, which is also in your mother, who, although she exists in the form of man, does not regard it the same as his, but empties herself, taking the form, indeed, of a bondservant, humbling herself daily until at last she dies. From the time that she gives birth, now I think about it, from the time that she conceives her first child, and every day thereafter, hers is a life, a daily life of sacrifice. Sacrificed, if you will, on the altar of her children and on the altar of her husband. As sacrificial as conception and pregnancy and giving birth is, it's often not necessarily always the specific choice of the woman who goes through that, with the exception that every woman must initially face whether to be a mother or whether to be a murderer. But besides this, conception, pregnancy, and birth are often out of the control of the mother. Even the conception sometimes isn't hers to make. Not that all of that's not a sacrifice, don't misunderstand me. But the real sacrifice in life are those, if you think about it, those we choose to make, like the one that Yeshua chose to make. It wouldn't have been a sacrifice near the sacrifice it was had he not chose, made that willful decision to say, I'm going to die for you. And therefore, a mother's real sacrifice begins the day following the birth and every day thereafter. As Irma Bombeck once put it, I'm sure you've heard this before, I've probably shared it before, says the easiest part of being a mother is giving birth. The hardest part is showing up each day. Even on Mother's Day. You know what Mother's Day is? In reality, it's the day when everybody waits on Mother. And she pretends she doesn't mind the extra work that comes with being so honored. By the way, it's the fact that some mothers have it rougher than others. When Diane found out that she was pregnant, of course, with the good news that came with it, she wanted to share that with anyone who would listen. While Diane's 4-year-old son sometimes overheard her mother's private conversations. One day when Diane and her 4-year-old son were out shopping, a woman asked the little boy, and she said, Are you excited about the new baby? And he says, oh, yes, I am, and I know what we're going to name her, too. Or I'm name it, too. He said, and she said, really? Asked the lady. And he said, if it's a girl, we're going to name it Christina. And if it's a boy, we're going to name it Quits. My mother had 6 girls and 2 boys in that order. And by the way, she had all 8 children in 11 years. In fact, after, I don't know, the 4th or 5th girl or somewhere in there in the mixed, and in as many years, I came 3 years later, so she had all 6 girls in 6 years, her obstetrician nicknamed her Fertile Myrtle. Now, from my perspective, being the first boy after 6 girls, I mean, was tough. It was tough. I mean, there were no hand-me-downs that didn't have lace, frills, or curls. And no, that's not the why I'm the way I am. Because as quick as my little brother came along, I passed those things right on to him, and he got him. And that's the way Bob is the way he is. In fact, Peggy and Nancy, when you finally listen to this message, you might want to make a copy of the CD and be sure to pass it on to him, because now he can know why he's the way he is as well. But you know, as tough as it was on us boys having 6 older sisters, think how tough it would have been on Mom had she had 6 boys and 2 girls. Now, don't agree with that too quickly back there. But it's a fact, isn't it? And by the way, a note to my sisters, you've got a whole lot more reason to be thankful to Mom than us boys do, because had Bob and I come first, after Bob, and especially after Bob, they'd have called it quits. One wife and mother wrote the following. She said, in my next life, I want to be a female bear. If you're a bear, you get to hibernate. You do nothing but sleep for 6 months. I could deal with that. Before you hibernate, you're supposed to eat yourself stupid. I could deal with that, too. If you're a bear, you birth your children, who are the size of walnuts, while you're sleeping and wake to practically grown, cute, cuddly cubs. I could definitely deal with that. If you're a mama bear, everyone knows you mean business. You swat anyone who bothers your cubs. And if your cubs get out of line, you swat them, too. I could deal with that. If you're a bear, your mate expects you to wake up growling. He expects that you'll have hairy legs and an excess body fat. Yep, I want to be a bear. Well, don't forget, if mothers are female bears, fathers are the male bears. And given the choice, most cubs would rather live with mama bears rather than papa bears. Demonstrated by the following as related by one papa bear. When we moved cross-country, my wife and I decided to drive both of our cars. Nathan, our 8-year-old, worriedly asked, how will we keep from getting separated? Well, we'll drive slowly so that one car can follow the other, I reassured him. Yeah, but what if we do get separated? He persisted. Well, like a typical father here, well, then I guess we'll never see each other again, I quipped. Okay, he said. I'm riding with Mom. Well, one thing is for sure, if you have a mother, and I think I've probably shared this fact, I know I've shared this before, but if you have a mother, you know that they never, never give up. They are the most persistent creatures. I don't mean that any bad way, Linda. They are the most persistent creatures on the planet Earth. I assure you, if reminding Jared to brush his teeth had been left up to me, now that you guys know why I was smiling so much last night, if reminding Jared to brush his teeth were left up to me, his teeth would have rotted out of his head a long time ago. On the other hand, it's a wonder that he hasn't worn them out by brushing them by now, for as many times as Linda has told him to brush his teeth, and he is nodding. You know, if she told him once, she told him six times to go in there and brush his teeth. When he came out, she told him, you go right back in there and brush them again. Didn't she? And it wasn't long enough. However, my children are not the only ones who have persistent mothers, I assure you. Mona Lisa's mother. This is Mona Lisa's mother. After all the money your father and I spent on braces, that's the biggest smile you can give us? Columbus's mother. I don't care what you discovered. You still could have written. Michelangelo's mother. Can't you paint on the walls like all the other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get that stuff off the ceiling? Napoleon's mother. All right, if you aren't hiding your report card inside your jacket, take your hand out of there and show me. Abraham Lincoln's mother. Again with that stovepipe hat? Can't you just wear a baseball cap like all the other kids? Albert Einstein's mother. You might try to figure out what these mothers are saying to these young guys. Albert Einstein's mother. But it's your senior picture. Can't you do something about your hair? Styling gel? Mousse? Something? George Washington's mother. The next time I catch you throwing money across the Potomac, you can kiss your allowance goodbye. I like that one. Or the Jonah's mother. That's a nice story. Now tell me where you've really been for the last 40 years. Thomas Edison's mother. Of course I'm proud that you invented the electric light bulb. Now turn it off and get to bed. And Paul Revere's mother. I don't care where you think you have to go, young man. Midnight is past your curfew. So mine are not the only one children that have persistent mothers. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not. I perhaps have shared this before. I don't recall. One of the nice things of having a very poor memory, I can share the same illustration over and over again, and it doesn't make any difference to me. It may to you, but I don't recall sharing this, but probably have. But if nothing else disproves, if you haven't thought about this, if nothing else disproves evolution, mothers do. Does that sound familiar? Okay. You know, when I reflect upon my mother with eight children to raise, and Linda with four children to raise, not only to raise, but for whom she sacrificed her life beyond certainly the average mother in homeschooling her children from kindergarten, from birth, I should say, on through 12th grade and beyond for some of them. You've got to wonder how they do it. But the fact is, all mothers have been doing it from the very beginning. And nothing's changed in their anatomy, disproving evolution. Because if evolution is true, then why do they still only have two hands? Or why don't they have more than one heart? Because the one they have keeps getting broken time and time again. Now, this is not to say that daddies have not evolved. A little girl asked her mother, she says, "Mommy, how did the human race come about?" The mother had answered, "Well, my dear, God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so all mankind was made." 2 days later, she asked her father the same question. The father answered, "Well, sugar, many years ago, there were monkeys, and we evolved from them." The confused girl returns to her mother and says, "Mommy, how is it that you told me that the human race was created by God, and Daddy says we came from monkeys?" The mother answers, "Well, sweetie, it's very simple. I told you about the origin of my side of the family, and he told you about his." Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22 that he who finds a wife, Derek, finds a good thing. Sometime. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with Yahweh. And in Proverbs 19 and verse 14, that a prudent wife is a gift, a prudent wife. A wife is a good thing. A prudent wife is a gift from Yahweh. Thank you, Lord. You have indeed blessed me with such a wife. And then finally, in Proverbs 31 and verse 10, he wrote, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." For virtuous, or instead of virtuous, the New American Standard has an excellent woman. The Amplified describes it as capable, intelligent, and virtuous. Young's literal translation has it a woman of worth. And the New English translation has it as one of noble character. Praise Yahweh, I've got one who's all of that as well. The King James sums it all up, all of that up, by describing her as a virtuous woman. It could have been said, a virtuous wife. Or it could have been said, a virtuous mother, whose worth is far, trust me, is far, far worth more than rubies. You know, there's only one other thing that the Bible describes that's worth more than rubies or jewels or silver and gold. You know what it is? My children should. What's worth more than silver and gold and rubies and pearls and wisdom? Yeah, wisdom. Two things the Bible describes as worth more than rubies and riches. Wisdom and a virtuous woman. Now let me tell you something. If you've got a virtuous mother, in my opinion, her price, being better than rubies, doesn't even begin to describe her worth. You know, the sad thing about being a child of a virtuous mother is you don't know anything different. But you might want to think about what it would be like to be brought up of a mother who is not virtuous, and all that would come with that, and maybe it will help you to appreciate your mother of virtue much, much more than you ever have before. A good mother is worth her weight in gold, and therefore I guess the heavier the better. But if you have or are being raised and influenced, and if you will, even prejudiced by a virtuous mother, her worth to you, I assure you, is inestimable, immeasurable. Ask Timothy, who we're told received his faith, you talk about something precious. His faith, who received his faith not from his male progenitors, but instead from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. A virtuous mother writes upon her children's hearts what only a good mother never can. And what the world's rough and often abusive hands can never erase. I believe Moses' mother, Jochebed, best illustrates this. To begin with, it was her plan to save their son's life. Amram isn't even mentioned in the first three chapters. It was her plan to save her son. And I would further bet that while in the womb and for the 3 months prior to putting him afloat in the Nile, that Jochebed read to him the Hebrew scriptures, and that it was this early impression of Yahweh and his laws upon his little heart that years later provided him with the conviction and the determination to withstand Pharaoh and to choose rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the passing pleasures of Egypt's sins, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. You know, think about it. What else could it have been that gave him such spiritual strength so many years later, but virtuous Jochebed's faith and faithfulness to Yahweh and his word? That I know in the deepest part of my hearts she must have read to him while he was even in the womb and for those very short 3 months that she had with him. That's the only thing, you know, being raised completely separate from that kind of influence. It had to have been her impression upon him in those first 12 months of his life. I know mothers often get discouraged with everyday results or what to them appear to be the lack thereof. But ladies, don't despair. Your labors are more for a crop yet to be harvested sometime in the future. Your word that you've planted within your children's hearts will not come back void. Be encouraged. You know, the results aren't immediate, but we'd like them to be immediate, and we'd certainly like them to be consistent every single day. Don't get discouraged. That's the training period for what they're going to be someday in the future. I'm sure I've shared this mother's prayer or this poem with you before. It's simply called A Mother's Prayer. If you remember, it was written by Terry Segafis. I'm going to call it a virtuous, not just a mother's prayer, but a virtuous mother's prayer. Dear God, it's been a hectic day. I've only now found time to pray. I know that you will understand, for I've been blessed with little hands that color on the hardwood floors and push the screens out of the doors. It's trying, Lord, I must confess, 'cause they can make an awful mess. I know what you expect of me, and Christian children they will be. I'll spare no rod lest they be good and act as Christian children should. I'll raise them up to fear you, Lord, though many things we can't afford. They'll be rich in love and grace and know their purpose and their place. Just guide me, Lord, throughout this life as a mother and a wife. Lord, I thank you, if I may, for each and every hectic day. Cardinal Joseph Menzenti once wrote the following from a Catholic perspective, but nonetheless still true. He said this. He said, "The most important person on earth is a mother. She cannot claim the honor of having built Notre Dame's cathedral. She need not. She has built something much more magnificent than any cathedral, a dwelling for an immortal soul, the tiny perfection of her baby's body." The angels have not been blessed with such a grace. They cannot share in God's creative miracle to bring new saints to heaven. Only a human mother can. Mothers are closer to God, the Creator, than any other creature. God joins forces with mothers in performing this act of creation. What on God's good earth is more glorious than this, than to be a mother? And I have to agree with him. And how much more so the mother who daily labors to inculcate faith, righteousness, and a Christian conviction in her children. Perhaps the following will provide you a better glimpse into the ever-sacrificing life of a mother. Somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. Somebody said you learn how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a 3-year-old shopping. Somebody said being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's permit. Some, yeah, Linda, we know. Some, she could, boy, could she tell you? Boy, could they tell you? I'm not so sure which one on that one had the worst side of the situation. And that's to say nothing about me. Somebody said good mothers never raise their voices. Somebody never came out the back door just in time to see her child hit a golf ball through the neighbor's kitchen window. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother. Somebody never helped a fourth grader with his math. And or, especially for homeschoolers, with everything else from kindergarten on through. Somebody said you can't love the fourth child as much as you love the first. Somebody doesn't have a fourth child. Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in the books. Somebody never had a child stuff beans up his nose or in his ears. Somebody said the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery. Somebody never watched her baby hot with a fever while she prays over them, or watched her quote-unquote baby get married and leave home. Somebody said a mother can't stop worrying after her child gets married. Somebody said a mother can stop worrying after her child gets married. Somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or a daughter-in-law to a mother's heartstrings. Somebody said a mother's job is finished when her last child leaves home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. Somebody isn't a mother. There is no greater love than Yeshua's laying his life down for us, even whilst we were his enemies. There is also no greater living example of love than a mother's daily sacrifice for each and every one of her children. A mother, what's her worth? A good mother, what's her worth? A virtuous mother, what's her worth? It is, in fact, inestimable. And at the very least, she deserves your never-ending love and devotion and praise. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who feareth Yahweh, she shall be praised. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously. Belinda, you excel them all. Dedicated to my virtuous wife, and all of the virtuous mothers like her. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, first for your sacrificial love. Father, your death, Father, on our behalf when we were, in fact, so undeserving. And Father, we are also very thankful for our mothers. No matter who or what they were, they sacrificed from the moment of conception on to allow us to be born. And Father, then to put the labor they did in raising us. But Father, we're especially thankful for the virtuous mothers across this land. And I'm thankful, Father, for the virtuous wife and mother of my children that you've given us. And I ask that your blessings would be upon her and every other one like her. Bless them, help them to feel special this day and every day of their lives, and help us, Father, to make them feel that way. To take in mind that just not on this day that's set apart as Mother's Day, but that on every day, we should indeed make them special, for they have made us feel special all of our lives. We glorify you now. We ask your blessings upon them. We praise you, Father, for it. In Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.